I'm going to get right into the Word of God, and I'm going to do that immediately. Don't worry, it's raining. You went through the rain to get here, and initially this morning, my app said that it was going to stop raining at 9 o'clock. Well, that didn't work out real well. Now it's saying 11, so can I preach that long? You're not going to get out there and get in the rain anyway. No, I'm having fun with you. I'm not going to do that. Amen. I'm not going to preach that long. But it has been an amazing week spiritually. And I love the fact that when things happen in the physical dimension, it is also many times indicative of what God is doing in the spirit realm. And in this case, I pray that is so. Not destruction, but I pray that heaven would open and His rain would fall. And I pray that as the rivers are rising, so will the river of God rise. Amen. Amen. And we who live in Southeast Texas, you live here long enough, it's like living in South Louisiana. You get a high water mark after a while, you know what I mean? And it's kind of that way. And we've seen some rains come, but you need a good rain in the natural every once in a while just to clear out all the debris. And sometimes the river of God rises and clears out all the junk that would obstruct the flow of God's blessings in our lives. And I pray for everybody that's experiencing devastation as a result of this. We have people in our church who are affected and others having difficulty getting out. But thank God, for the most part, everybody I'm hearing from is doing okay. I want to turn to a passage of Scripture that I think we need to take a second look at. And last Sunday, I began to talk to you about the battle in your mind, manifesting kingdom identity. I want to look at the book of Joel, chapter 3. Now, to set this up, the book of Joel is this amazing book that contains extraordinary promises of God. Simon Peter, for example, on the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, quoted the book of Joel and said, "This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men, your old men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions, and your young men will dream dreams." And this book is an amazing book, and it talks about the former and the latter rain, the first outpouring that God said would come moderately. What that refers to is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the world. And so when you look at what God did through the apostles, Paul, Peter, all of the others, the amazing revivals, God said that's moderate. That barely registers on the scale. But He said there's another rain coming. And I'd already planned to preach this before all this weather got bad. So, okay, thanks, Lord. Enough of the dramatic illustrations. Amen. We get it. Okay. And I actually been planning to preach this for a number of weeks from this very passage. But this latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be more significant by far. God said He would pour the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days in abundance. And I'm reading in Joel 3, verse 10, another portion of Scripture. And you have to understand that just because there are chapters in the Bible, that those chapters did not exist initially, which means that many times there was a flow of prophetic words that was coming forth, and that we separate them in our mind with chapters, thinking, well, this is an altogether different message and emphasis. And many times that is not the case. There was a monk many years ago that was traveling from Rome. And he literally, if I remember correctly, and somebody said there was another guy who had done the same thing, a French guy, but he divided things into chapters, and later the Bible was divided into verses. But the continuity of the Word of God, regardless of chapters, verses, different books, is amazing, because it is a continuous flow from God to His people. And so you don't have to read the Bible and say, well, that wasn't for me, that was somebody for somebody years ago. Every word of God, according to Paul, is given by inspiration. That's where we get the name of this church, Inspire. It refers to the breath of God. Every word is God-breathed, is what that means, and is given to us, the men, women of God that exist in this hour, that we may be made perfect and thoroughly furnished to every good work. So even though it happened years ago, it's not some isolated story that affected a distant people in a time long past from a culture that we don't relate to. It applies to us right now. And the truths that can be gleaned, though culture, time, people, the world, technology, all of that changes, God doesn't, because He lives outside of time in eternity. So let me get into this. Joel 3, verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And then I want to particularly notice this. Let the weak say, I. Not you, I. I want you to say that, I am strong. You may not see yourself as strong. You may see yourself as anything but God declares a word over you that I want to share with you today, and He says you are strong. And so I want to speak from the battle in your mind, manifesting kingdom destiny, or kingdom identity, I should say, and pick up where I left off. Father, I want to thank you for your word that is so amazing and profound. Speak to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted and said, amen. Come on, somebody shout and say, amen. Praise God. I mentioned last week, too, that spiritual warfare is real. And I told you a story, my own experience and what happened at the old location, and how that abruptly was halted whenever the prayer ministry came and they surrounded the home that we lived in, driving stakes into the ground with scriptures written on them of the promises of God to protect and defend. And they began to pray for me. And as a pastor, I value that very, very highly. I value being surrounded by the Word of God. Somebody might would say, well, what significance would even that action have? In the Bible, there are a number of prophetic acts that carried enormous significance that when you look at them, you might not realize how profound they are based upon what is being done. And I've said this before. You look at Moses when the children of Israel are fighting in the valley and he's up on the hill directing the battle. And the battle turns against Israel, and Moses cries out, oh God, like this, like you would, raise your hands. At least that's what I see him doing in my mind. And the battle turns in Israel's favor. And in relief, he like, whew, boy, that was close, and puts his arms down. And then when he does, the battle turns again against Israel, and Amalek has the advantage. And Moses once again says, oh God, raises his hands, and the battle turns for Israel and against Amalek. Well, that happens two or three times, and Moses goes, and he has to get two guys, Aaron and Hur, to come stand on each side and hold his arms up. Now, you tell me what the prophetic significance is. In that, it doesn't really seem that there is a corollary. But when you deal with spiritual things, you don't know what you're doing when you raise your hands to worship God. Amen. And we're so glad for all of those at home that have joined us this morning in view of the weather And you don't know what you're doing in your home. Whenever you have prayer meetings in your home, when you and your family get the Word of God out and you read the Word of God, you don't know the impact that that is having. And in all of this, the enemy has an assignment, and that is to stop you from being who God created you to be. He said you're strong, but the enemy wants to give you an alternate identity. Amen. And there are people that when we are around them, they can be rude, they can be demeaning, they can be unempowering, they can even be insulting. And when you are around people that are not adding or contributing value to you, you can leave, right? You can walk away from that conversation, get away from them, see them coming, go the other direction. You know what I mean? But guess who the one person is you can't get away from? That's the guy that looked at you in the mirror this morning as you were getting ready to come to service today. You can't get away from yourself. You live with yourself 24 hours a day. And the entire time, whether you realize it or not, your inner being is speaking to who you are. Your subconscious mind is carrying on a conversation. And hopefully, you have the right kind of voices that surround you, the voice of a church, the voice of a good family, the voice of people who believe in you, right? The voice of the Word of God. Hopefully, you have the right voices that are speaking the right things into you. Because if you don't, I'm going to tell you right now, messed up people will mess you up. Can I preach the way that I feel like preaching for a minute? And you cannot allow yourself to entertain the wrong thoughts. And it's impossible for you to talk about your identity without first going to the basic foundational premise for where identity is founded. And that is how you view yourself. Amen. You cannot allow yourself to believe the wrong thoughts. If you do, they will become your beliefs and they will take ownership of your future. Amen. They are predictors. The thoughts you think are predictors for what your future is going to look like 5 years from now. And the reason for that is your beliefs equal your faith, and your faith is what determines your future. Okay, that was enough right there that if you got that, I could go home and say, I preached. Think about it. Amen. Because according to your faith, so will it be done in your life. And so part of the right up front, part of learning your kingdom identity, and we're talking about opposing kingdoms and spiritual warfare, part of your kingdom identity is for you to stop listening to the wrong voices. Discovering your identity, you've got to stop listening to what voices are saying that are trying to rob you of who God created you to be. Amen. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. And since the one person you can't escape from is yourself, you have to take responsibility for your own thought life. And you must filter the input that comes in, because that affects what you're saying to yourself. And that is where your beliefs are formed. And belief is another word for faith. And faith determines your future. Look at someone and say these words, if you would. Stop making excuses. Would you do that? Don't upset anybody. Just say, we have to stop making excuses. And we have to stop holding on to the victim card. You're not even hearing me. Because there are all these people out there that would never think of telling you that you're not powerful. They wouldn't be that insulting, but they will tell you you're a victim. Oh, I'm preaching right now, and I need to connect that idea with you, because everybody out there is trying to play victimhood in an effort to control where you're going. Amen. And you have to change your self-talk, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And in the book of Joel, God begins to address this. And so we've already explained what the former and the latter rain means. But there are some people that think that what God did in the first century is the greatest move of God that will ever occur. Not even by a long shot. God is not one and done. There's something coming to this earth that's going to turn the world upside down for Christ. There's revival that is coming. There's breakthrough in your family. There's breakthrough in your life. There's deliverance coming for your kids. There's an awakening that is happening in our world. God is at work. Church is not finished yet. And for those who think that the influence of the church is in decline, I've got news for you. The church is doing phenomenal. Thank you very much. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Doesn't matter what it looks like. We know that the church is going to survive, and it's surviving everything the enemy has thrown against it. And I'm not talking about this church alone. I'm talking about God's church in general. But who are you? Who are you? In Exodus 15 and 3, Jeremiah 20 and 11, and again in Zephaniah 3:17, God calls himself a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior. Well, you say, yeah, that's God. But did you ever read that you were made in the image and likeness of God? There is an image that has been stolen from mankind. And in our text, the word that God was speaking was people who were ordinary farmers and vineyard dressers and people who did not see themselves as skilled for battle. People who saw themselves as not making much of a difference, especially on the battlefield. He said, it's time for you to beat those plowshares into swords, and it's time for you to beat those pruning hooks into spears. And he said, the reason for that is the time has come for me to let you know what your real identity is. You call yourself weak. You call yourself without influence. You call yourself just living life and trying to keep your head or your nose above the water. Forgive me for going back to that analogy again and again. You call yourself as trying to just make it by. But God said, you're not seeing what I see in you. What I see in you is you're a warrior. Let the weak say, I am strong. The weak have got to begin to utter who they are, because you will never embrace your identity until you change the way you talk about yourself. The battle is in the mind. That's where the battle is at. It's in the mind. And I go to Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 13. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy wants to take our attention away from the real issues and focus them on things that do not really determine the outcome. The real battle is not other people. It's not your ex. It's not the one you're married to right now. Hello, somebody. Are you hearing me? The real battle is right here between your ears. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And therefore, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that verse really becomes impactful when you dig into the original writings of Paul and the words that were used, where he says that we wrestle against principalities. The word refers to local magistrates, the powers within a local authority. And he's talking about the demonic realm. And then he says that not only do we deal with local principalities, but we deal with powers. And the Greek word that is used is the word for potentates. And it means those who function with delegated authority. And it refers to regional authorities that rule over local authorities. And so it's like we are in a certain precinct of our city, but there are authorities that rule over, or they have there are powers and legislative bodies that have a say in what goes on here. At a local level, things happen. But then beyond that, across the broader city of Houston or Harris County or even in the United States, the plan of 50 states merging to form one union, Texas is an entity separate from the other 49. And so you have the local governmental force. Then you have the regional force, and so it'd be like the mayor of Houston, and then you have over him the governor, and then it said the rulers of the darkness of this world, and they are, as the scripture just said, by definition, these potentates that are over these regional areas are submitted to another authority that Paul calls spiritual wickedness in high places, let me go back to that. I got ahead of myself. The rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's the third level. And they are over the regional powers. So you have a city that is a part of Texas. And Texas is submitted to the U.S. government. But then over that, he said there's spiritual wickedness in high places. I looked down and saw my notes wrong, but I'm back on track now. And if you want to know what the original Greek means where it says spiritual wickedness in high places, the term in the Greek literally means, and I quote, a depraved non-human spirit being. Who do you think that is? That's the enemy. There is a depraved non-human spirit being. He occupies the spirit realm, and he rules over a hierarchy. I'm not saying cities and states and our government are subject to his control. But there is a similar hierarchy that exists in the spirit realm. And that's what Paul said you are really fighting against. And he goes on to tell us how we conquer that. In 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons, he says, of our warfare. You know, not one time in the Bible did the Bible say engage in spiritual warfare. It takes the position that if you're a child of God, you're going to be in the fight. The last thing that you want to do is just sit back and let the enemy walk roughshod over you. Oh, I wish I could hear somebody shout amen. So he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So there's a way to get those spiritual strongholds cast down. And in verse 5, he explains, we cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the what? Knowledge of God. The first thing you need to do is stop arguing. You're not listening to me. A man convinced against his will is a man of the same opinion still. Hear what I'm talking about. You can't deal with spirit beings by arguing. The only person you need to be talking to, I'm not talking about not witnessing now, but the only person you need to really be strong with is yourself. And look in the mirror and say, I will not allow the enemy to run roughshod over my family, my life, steal my kids, take my marriage. It's not going to happen. In the name of Jesus, I have authority, and I'm coming against the spiritual hierarchies in the name of Jesus. And he said, bring every thought into captivity. Thought. You've got to bring your thinking into captivity. Here's where it plays out. The kingdom of God is rooted in a certain area of our lives. And we have a clue as to where that is, and I'm almost done, by asking, where is the kingdom of darkness seated? Paul is telling us that it's every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. That's that voice that keeps talking to you. Even at night when you're sleeping, your subconscious is still talking to you. Because whatever's programmed on the inside is what that voice is going to repeat. And if the kingdom of darkness is seated in your mind, guess what God is trying to do? He's trying to root his kingdom and establish it in your mind and heart by replacing the fallen thoughts of a fallen enemy that rules over a fallen world with those of the resurrected Christ that we call the Word of Almighty God. Amen, amen, amen. And God wants to reprogram our thinking with his Word. Now here's, watch this. This is the way it plays out. You have Esther, who has been raised, and she is, and by the way, that's, I was, you know, stunned when I realized I got back after traveling. I didn't even know the name of that conference was Esther Rising, but I came back, and that's what it was founded on, the book of Esther. And let me say this in regard to Esther. Esther was an orphan in Babylon. And there are many believers who have not yet overcome the feelings of having been orphaned and alienated from God. Can I talk to somebody right now? And it affects the way you perform and you act and what you do and your faith when you come into the presence of the king. And so there was that moment when you know the story, Mordecai is saying, Esther, you got to go in to King Ahasuerus, and you've got to plead because there's an evil Haman that is wanting to destroy the people of God. And you know as well as I do, that spirit is still around. But what makes us come before the king without faith, or what holds us back would be a better way to express that. She said, he hasn't called for me in 30 days. Where was that voice speaking from in her heart? I can tell you, it wasn't speaking from where she was currently in her relationship with her husband. She had been selected out of all of the provinces of Babylon to be the queen. She found favor in his eyes, but she hesitated at the crucial moment, and the reason was she was still thinking like the orphan girl she was before the king selected her as his bride. I gotta say this. My God, I feel this in the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord. You know what she did? She said, that's my husband, but I'm not sure what's going to happen. If I go in there and he doesn't extend the royal scepter to me, then I will die. And what she should have been thinking, you know, and he's been in there 30 days. He's been so wrapped up, he's been eating takeout Chinese instead of coming home at night for supper. He's been sleeping on the sofa in his office, working from early in the morning till late at night. He's got a lot of responsibility. And before I go in there, I need to know that God's going to give me favor. So she asked for all of those that were there to pray and fast, the Jews, for those 3 days. And then she went in. But here's my premise. My premise is, instead of saying, oh, I might lose my life, what she should have been saying was, that's my boo in there. When I walk in, you know what I mean. He's going to take one look and say, hello, mama. We hesitate to be bold before God because we're holding on to mental strongholds that need to be gotten rid of. Somebody in the building shout amen. Amen. And all of this was what I was already going to be speaking on today. And I think that it's important. So I've got to wrap this up. The Holy Spirit wants to reprogram your mind to help you discover who you are. And so we see ourselves one way. We see ourselves as farmers, vineyard dressers. We see ourselves as not trained, insignificant, weak, powerless. We see ourselves as inconsequential. We see ourselves as not significant to the purpose of God. And God's saying, wait, hold on, time out. I'm going to change your conversation so you can change your identity. I'm going to change your self-talk so you can discover who you really are. Stop with that talk that I don't really matter, that I'm a nobody, and you declare, let the weak say I am. Come on, I didn't hear you. Let the weak say I am. And while I'm on that subject, as the song goes, let the blind say I can see. Let the poor say I am rich because of what God has done. Because you're not alone anymore. You are a child of God. You have purpose in your life. God has spoken over you. You're actually very strong and need to begin to acknowledge it. Stop giving permission to the wrong people to tell you who you are. Change your conversation. Can I also say this? Don't allow circumstances to dictate your identity. Not only must you not allow people to give you your identity, don't let what you're walking through right now determine your identity or what you came out of. That doesn't tell you who you are. They looked down the road and they saw Naomi coming.
Testing, Mike.
Well, hello. Thank you. Okay. Amen. So they looked down the road and they saw Naomi coming. And Naomi means pleasant. And the people of Bethlehem knew that she had left years before. And whenever she showed up, without her husband and two sons because they had died in the land of Moab. And she had been through a season of irreversible loss. At least she thought it was irreversible. In her mind, it was not going to be able to be redeemed. And Naomi is walking down the dusty road from Moab back to Bethlehem, and somebody looks up and says, look, there's Naomi. And Naomi got close enough and they swarmed around her and said, where have you been, Naomi? We've missed you. And she said, don't call me Naomi because that means pleasant. Call me Mara because that means bitter. And the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Not only are there people who have been given the wrong name and identity by others, but there are people who have allowed the losses they have gone through, the negatives they have faced, to name them incorrectly. And you need to stop doing that. And you need to capture the name that God gave you again. And instead of saying, I'm Mara or bitter, somebody needs to raise their hands and say, I am pleasant. I am blessed. I am anointed. Hallelujah. And number three, and I'm done. Don't let not only the struggles you've had with loss name you or the wrong people name you, but don't let the weaknesses you deal with right now define you. I preached on this last year, but Jesus shows up at Gadara and the bow of the boat crunches against the shore. And here comes this wild man that's berserk and deranged. The tattered manacles of chains on his arms and wrists, and he's naked and covered with filth and grime, and he's cut himself and crusted blood, and his eyes are wild and bloodshot, and he's screaming, and he comes to Jesus, and he falls down and begins to worship. And Jesus then commands and says, "Who are you?" And of course, he's speaking to that spirit inside. And the man responds. That is, the enemy controlled his voice. I got to get you to see that. That the man began to identify with his problem so much that he, with his voice, because the enemy doesn't have a voice if he doesn't use yours. Oh, you're not even hearing what I'm saying. The enemy doesn't have a voice if he doesn't use yours. Stop letting the devil speak through you and let God speak through you. And so Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, because we're many." And I want to say, wait just a minute. No, you're George that lives three blocks down the street from me. But somewhere you opened a door in your life, and this enemy took over and began to control your thinking, and it began to control your thoughts. You allowed some weakness into your life, and as sin always does, it grows and expands to become even more. And if you want to capture your identity back, what you've got to say is, "I will not allow the wrong people to speak into my life. They will not limit who I am." Hello. And I will not allow what I've been through to limit me either. Nor am I going to allow the weaknesses I face right now to limit me. Not going to do it. They're not going to name me. Because who am I? I'm not just a vineyard dresser. I'm not just a farmer. That's my cover. I go stealth. And enemy, you may look at me and you may think that I don't have much influence. But I just want you to know, I'm strong. Amen. And this little old plowshare and this pruning hook, before I'm done with it, I'm going to take your head off for attacking my family. I'm turning it into a sword and a spear. I'm mighty for God. I'm stepping into my destiny. I'm moving into my future. Hallelujah. Who am I preaching to today? Praise God. Stand with me across the building. Every head is bowed. Amen. The enemy's a liar. The ancient Romans worshiped a god that they called Dis, D-I-S. Did you know this? He was one of their major deities. And we use his name every day. There's some of you might have used it even this morning. Maybe I did and didn't even know it. It's the prefix we put on the front of words. Every time you say dis, like disrespect, dishonor, disregard, discontented, discord, disagreement, disadvantage, disallow, disappoint, disapprove, disconnect, discombobulate, discourage, discredit, disgust, disassociate, discarded, disinherited, be disinfected, be disaffected, disowned, discriminated against, disharmony, disillusioned, disheveled, disjointed, disinterested, dysfunctional, disloyal, disregarded, and disowned. Every time you use one of those prefixes, you're calling the devil's name. Now, we're not going to be able to change our language, but here's what I want you to see. Don't let anybody disrespect you. Don't let anybody disown you. Don't let anybody disinherit you. Don't let anybody, you see where I'm coming from? Or you don't be disloyal either. What you got to do is say, "Devil, you're working in all angles to try to get into my life. And this message is not about the devil. It's about who you are, believers." You need to stand up and say, "I am strong. I am mighty, I am powerful. I am a mighty child of God." Shout that out loud with me. I am a mighty child of God, walking in divine favor, and the enemy is terrified of me, and he has every right to be, because I am blessed beyond measure. I carry something that is greater than I am. I walk in an anointing. I am loved of God. I am a carrier of the glory of God. Where I go, God goes. I change the atmosphere in the room. I am shifting things over my family. I'm shifting things in my life. We're claiming our heritage. We will not be disinherited, disowned, disrespected, disregarded, become disillusioned, discouraged. I'm powerful. Shouted, I'm powerful. And if you're not saved today, you can get powerful. Every head bowed. Could I see the hands of those that need the Lord in this building? God bless you. Bless you. Bless you, Father, and those at home. I pray for them as well. I pray that in the name of Jesus, every person that is opening their heart to you today will be filled to overflowing. That latter rain that Joel spoke of, that abundance of the Spirit, that river that is rising that we cannot see. Open the heavens over us spiritually. Fill every one of these with the power of your Holy Spirit as we make you our Lord and Savior. That's both in this room and at home, wherever someone is praying this prayer. In Jesus' name, and everybody shouted and said, amen. Now, this is what I want us to do in the last few minutes. You need your identity? You haven't figured out who you are yet? Come right now. There's an anointing for the release of kingdom identity in this place. Come on, cross the building. Amen. You see yourself as average. You see yourself as insignificant. You don't. That doesn't necessarily mean what you're. You know, that you see yourself that way when you're coming forward. You might just want to come and reaffirm the impact of your life. Amen. Men, you have the authority to pray as a priest over your family. Hallelujah. I'll give folk a few moments. Keep coming. Amen. I look forward to being out in the lobby in a minute. And again, I bless all of you wonderful people who braved the weather to come out here today. Put your hands on your heart and say it again. I am strong. And notice what God said. Let the weak say, I am strong. Until you say it, even Scripture says you're still weak. So say it again. I am. Say it. I am strong. I am valued. I am loved. I am cherished. God won't let me go. He thinks too highly of me. Devil, you're a liar. I matter to God. I'm a child of the King of Kings. I'm not an orphan afraid to go in and see the one that called me out of darkness. I'm his child. He's waiting on me. And when Esther walked into that room, the king smiled. And all of that inner turmoil that she had been through, all of those doubts and fears, were never realized. And I pray that whatever the enemy is trying to make you afraid of, who is dealing with fear in this place? You don't even have to raise your hand. Fear of cancer, fear of the economy, fear of the loss of a job, fear of the loss of a relationship. I want you to know you can't lose anything in God. If the devil steals it away from you, God will give it back to you. When you catch a thief in the act of stealing, he's got to restore sevenfold. Amen. And so I want you to lift your hands and I'm done. Give God some praise and say, I'm receiving my sevenfold blessing. I'm receiving what God has in store for me. I love you so much.